Amen. We're certainly glad to be here this morning, and we're certainly praying for Pastor Forrest as he's away on a journey at a conference. And we pray that God will impart into him that he can come back and share with us what God has given him, because God is speaking to folks everywhere. And as Holy Ghost filled as we are, sometimes we just need to hear from other people what God is doing, what God is saying, to motivate us and to inspire us. So we thank God for conferences that impart into people's lives and come back to share with the congregation. I want to talk to you this morning from a few scriptures, and I want to talk to you about grace this morning. How many know you need grace? How many know you got grace? God is so good. He just gives us grace. He don't care, you know, who we are. He just gives us grace. And even before we accepted him as our Savior, he showed us his grace. I want to talk about grace from a couple of different perspectives. And as we speak this morning, for those of you who want to listen to the sermon, I guess later, you can listen to it at www.bhbcstl.org. Let me say that again. www.bhbcstl.org. Amen. Thank you for that inspiration. I want to talk to you about grace. Use what God gave you. Use what God gave you. Now, I've looked at some definitions as it relates to grace, and one of my favorites that I found was in the dictionary, and it says this. It said, grace means, it says, to distinguish somebody by giving him or her something valuable. To distinguish someone by giving him or her something valuable. Now, when we look at grace, I want us to see grace in the form of, or understand that grace not only redeems us, but grace empowers us. It's not only a redeeming grace, but there is an empowering grace that we can experience with God. And when God gives us grace to do something, or he empowers you to do something, or in other words, there are some things that you can accomplish that other folks have a hard time doing. There are some things that God has imparted in you that you can do with ease, with one hand tied behind your back, and other folks will struggle doing it. And to God be the glory, but my wife makes this tea like Sister Penny, but she just can't do it like Sister Penny. And she admitted, she said, I just can't get it just like Sister Penny. Sister Penny probably can make that tea with her eyes closed. God gave her grace to make that tea just right. He gave you an impartation, Sister Penny. He gave you a revelation on that tea that nobody else has. So I want to talk about grace too from two perspectives, and we'll take what I call a kaleidoscope view of grace. We're going to talk about saving grace, and we're going to talk about empowering grace. And the reason I use the term like a kaleidoscope view, for those of you all who know the kaleidoscope, is when you look in it and it has all the different sparkles or little crystals in it, and as you turn it, it changes sometimes shape, it changes in color and patterns. But the thing about a kaleidoscope, it still has the same content. It still makes its patterns from the same source. So we're going to talk about grace from two different perspectives, but the same source. That's how we're going to look at grace this morning. So we'll talk about saving grace. Ephesians 2:8 in the Amplified verse says this. And I chose to do saving grace first, and I'll explain it in a minute. We'll get back to it at the end of the sermon. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Now, we have to understand why and why we really needed this grace, because the law came, when God gave the law came to reveal sin. The law did not come to cure sin. So when God gave the law in the Old Testament, when the law was given, all he did was reveal sin. And what the law did was when sin came into play, what the law did was shine the light on where God drew the line. The law didn't cure any problems. As a matter of fact, it caused some people problems because they were okay until they realized what the law said. So when God put the law in place, every time when God drew the line, when you crossed the line, the law would shine the light on you and shine, show you where the line was. So we needed God's grace because the law could not cure us. Because of what Adam did from the very beginning, Adam released this powerful poison, if you would, of sin into the world. And through it, Jesus Christ, he released a more powerful antidote. See, what Adam did, God did much more to save us. Let's look at Romans 5 and 20. It puts it better than I can even say it. It says that moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the sin that was released into the world through Adam, Christ came and did a greater work to deal with the sin. Now we have to understand that where there is plenty of sin, there is much more grace. Now I know we say this is a cruel world, this is an evil world, this is a terrible time that we're living in, and these times have been predicted. And it is everywhere you look now, from those of us who are the baby boomers, we can look and see where times were more simple, things were more simple, and man has become more and more corrupt. But in the midst of all of that, it still does not exceed God's grace. Somebody say, well, what about 9/11 when you think about 9/11? Thousands and thousands of people died on 9/11. All these people died in the Twin Towers. All these people died in the plane and all of this. So what about grace then? But don't you understand that although thousands of may have died that day, God woke up millions. He woke you up. Although there are millions that are homeless, there are more that do have homes. So you see, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And see, so wherever the enemy comes and put his head or any comes and plant seed, God comes up and uprooted. Anytime Satan says, I got you, grace will come and say, loose him and let her go. Because grace does much more. Where sin does abound, grace does much more. Anytime sin came and said, I got you cornered or checked, grace came along and made a way for your escape and looked at sin and said, checkmate. See, where sin does abound, grace does much more. So we need God's grace. And let me share, I was reading as I was just kind of going through the internet and reading stuff and just looking up grace and all these other things. I ran across something very interesting. I ran across a theory that some Christians believe or some scholars may believe, and it's called a theory called eradication. If any of you may be aware of this type of theory. And what eradicate, let me give you the definition of eradicate. Eradicate is means to destroy or get rid of something completely so that it can never recur or return. To get rid of it completely so that it can never recur or return. Now, one who believes in this theory of eradication in a Christian walk would tell you, or according to this theory, when a person becomes a Christian, the sin nature itself dies, therefore removing the capacity to sin. I heard somebody say wrong. Amen. So they'll tell you now that you have, once you receive Christ and spirit filled, they'll tell you now that the nature, your sinful nature, no longer exists, and now you no longer have the capacity to sin. I wish that were true. I'll raise my hand. I got saved in 1985, and I heard this song said, the God of a second chance. I used my second chance up a long time ago. I got saved in March of 85. And before March was out, I used up my second chance. I think it was around March the 29th. And before April got here, I used my second chance up. Anybody used up their second chance already? So they tell you that, and they'll use this, the scripture that they will use, if 2 Corinthians 5:17, they use this as a foundation or a basis. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, I understand what the scripture says, and you have to understand what the scripture is talking about, because old thing, my old thought patterns, my old ways, and all those things have changed. But my ability to sin still exists to this day, and your ability to sin still exists to this day. That's why you need grace every day. You need grace every day, and there should not be a time or a day in your prayer where you should not address your sinful nature, your sinful thoughts. But see, we categorize sin. Been saved all day, no evil have I done. You probably didn't do much good either. See, you might not have committed some things, but you probably omitted some stuff that God told you to do. Amen. So we need God's grace and drop all this foolishness of shaving your head and go living in a cave somewhere and not having the ability or the capacity to sin, because the sinful nature that you were born with, that Adamic nature that you have, will always exist. Why do you think we struggle so much with issues? Why do you think you struggle so much when you go to work and you know that one person is going to push your button? And when they do, sometimes that sinfulness, that old man comes up, and you say to yourself, you don't really know me, you better ask somebody. You hear what I'm saying? You better ask somebody. And you warring with the flesh and the spirit, and the Holy Spirit is saying, peace, peace. And you like, war, I'm not going to let them do this to me. That's because that sinful nature wants to please the flesh. And the flesh say, I'm going off on them this time. Let them say one thing to me. I had to go back to one of my management when I was doing pharmaceuticals, Pastor Olatunde. He just pushed my last nerve. And we were in the hallway toe to toe. I'm just telling you, I was saved too. Yeah, I was. This is about, 7, 8 years ago. I was saved. And I was ready. I just wanted him to just bump me. Now, he had said something, and I said some stuff back, too. Now, I didn't use no certain words, but I was yelling, and in the hall, I didn't handle the situation Christian-like. And I just got tired. I got tired of 7 times 70 forgiven. I got tired of all of that. I was just tired of this man. But you know what? I felt so convicted for that altercation in the hall. And before I left work that day, I went in his office and I said, you know what? I said, I'm sorry. Now watch this. I didn't say I was wrong about the situation. I said, I'm sorry, and I shouldn't have acted that way. I should not have acted that way. I needed God's grace. And he actually experienced God's grace that day too, because I was finna hurt him. I was. I could have whooped this guy. See, that's what makes it so hard when it's somebody you know you can whoop and they up there just chumping you. I'm like, come on, man. I'm 6'1", 235 pounds. I can easy. It was an easy kill, Todd. So I told you God extends his grace to whomever. And sometimes he extends our grace. We think we can handle a situation and God get us out of it. And the good thing he did. You thought you was going to do. And sometimes he was just saving you. Somebody give the Lord a hand for grace. But let me share. We will always experience this struggle. Paul wrote in the book of Romans. In the 7th chapter of Romans, we're just going to do the 18th verse. Paul said this. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That's for those prideful, self-righteous folks. I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. You ever been like caught in a rut? And you say, I'm not going here. No, this is the last time I'm going. And how many times you said that? The last time. I ain't talking to them no more. I ain't going here no more. You know why? Because you have a sinful nature. And what you feed will grow. That's why it's no such thing as the last time. Because if you feed it, it grows. It grows. And Paul realized there was a struggle within himself. And Paul helps us to understand his insufficiency and his inability. And also he teaches us to rely on God's ability. And that's where we conquer at. This is where we rule when we begin to trust and rely on God. See, I try to fix or handle certain situations intellectually. I tried to figure them out and say, oh, I can handle this because. And I thought about it from an intellectual perspective. But the problem is, or the thing I should have done, I should have relied on God's ability. So what I'm saying is, don't get yourself in a situation and rely on your intellect and say, I can handle this. Keep yourself out of the situation. And then depend on God's ability. And that's what Paul had to realize, because Paul came to a self where he realized that his Redeemer was someone outside of him and not within himself, because he said, there's no good thing within me. So that's when he began to cry out. And if you read that whole seventh chapter, he began to call himself, who can deliver me? Paul needed a knight in shining armor. He needed grace. And then he realized that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So Paul understood his struggle. See, I almost gave up this Christian walk years ago. I almost just threw in the towel when I first got saved, because I didn't understand how grace worked. I didn't understand how the law works. And I was struggling trying to keep the law. Verbatim, I was struggling trying to dot every I and cross every T. And the problem I was having was I just couldn't do it. And that's what I made up in my mind. I said, I can't cross every I, and I can't dot every T. And they kept telling me, you got to cross every I. You got to dot every T. And I would try it again. I said, I can't. I kept trying and trying and trying. I couldn't walk this thin line. And I just said, you know what? Forget it. I said, forget it. But God had to give me a revelation. He had to reveal to me, because I saw a mean, this God that I serve, I saw this mean, angry God who was sitting on the throne waiting to punish me or waiting for me to do wrong, like some police or some chaperone. But I had to understand through the word of God and through studying the word of God and through listening to certain ministries, I began to understand, wow, God still loves me in spite of me. And then I began to understand, and God began to speak to me and say, Tony, you're my son. He said, we have a relationship now. And he said, even when you fall from grace, he said, I'm still daddy. He said, as a son, he said, just come back to daddy. He said, we can fix this thing. And when that was revealed to me, when I understood that type of relationship, my walk became a lot easier. Do I have struggles some days? We all do. But now I understand my relationship. And once I understood my relationship with God, guess what? I wasn't even afraid of the hell thing anymore. See, because when I first got saved, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And I tried to dot every I and cross every T, because I thought if I didn't, I would end up in hell. But once I realized I had a relationship with Christ, and once I realized and understood the relationship and the closeness that we had together, hell was no longer a problem for me. Not because I was secure in him. I didn't want to do wrong because I loved him. I didn't want to do wrong because of the relationship. You know how it is when you really care about somebody. You want to please them. You want to do what's right. And that's how our relationship became, when I understood God's grace. Ain't God good? Yes. Ain't God good? Ain't God good for putting up with us and being patient with us when he wasn't through with us yet? God is good. First Corinthians 15 and 10, and we're going to move on. to empowering grace. Let me read this last verse. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. I love that part. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. But the grace of God that was in me. And I am what I am because of God's grace. And I am not what I should have been because of God's grace. See, let me share something with you. A lot of times we think we turn out the way we are because our parents brought us up in a nice neighborhood or in a decent neighborhood, or we went to a nice school and everything was done right. Our parents brought us to church, but you are what you are because of God's grace. Honey, there are a lot of addicts who have master's degrees. There are a lot of heroin addicts who have their PhDs. There are some folks homeless who went to law school. I met one of them because of his addiction. See, you are what you are, not because you're so intellectual, not because you're so educated, not because of where you grew up. Honey, you are where you are because of God's grace. Because God protected you and because God watched over you when you was acting a fool. And you should have messed up. You should have been messed up. Some of us should have been or could have been in a nut house. Excuse the terminology, but could have been in a mental institution. Let me use that term. Forgive me if I offended someone. In a mental institution. Because look, there was some stress you went through that should have drove you crazy. But you know what? God gave you grace. God gave you grace and took you through that thing. God said, I'm going to impart something in you and give you strength. I'm going to empower you to go through this thing. And there are some folks that went through the same stuff you went through and it put them in a home. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. God's saving grace. I want to take a minute here and let's talk about God's empowering grace. God's empowering grace. And I want to specifically talk to Blessed Hope Bible Church on this one now. Of course, this applies to everyone in the room or whoever may be listening later. But I kind of feel like when I prayed on this and read this, I really feel like this is kind of where we are. And when we begin to talk about this lesson, you'll see what I mean. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and greater than anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Can y'all do me a favor? Can y'all see that pretty good up there? Amen. Can the church, can y'all read that with me again? I like this. Let's read it. I have strength
for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and greater
than anything through him who infuses
inner strength into me. I am
self-sufficient
in Christ's
sufficiency. Amen. Ain't that good? That's real good. You may be able to find it in Amplified. I'm not sure. I think I got either NIV or Amplified. Check one of those two. And I enjoy that particular writing of this verse. But when God saves us, God does not only redeem us and purchase us for a price, but it is our responsibility to maintain that relationship. Not only to maintain the relationship but for what he has done, but we should also build on that relationship. See, when we get saved and when we come down and give our hearts to Jesus, that's kind of like a wedding. It's a little celebratory thing and we accept him. That's the wedding. But see, after you have the wedding and eat the cake and go to the reception and you go on the honeymoon and you get back home, then the marriage starts. I heard all kind of responses on that one. See, there's a difference between a wedding and marriage. And although both are wonderful and can be wonderful, one of them takes a little more work than the other one. See, the wedding takes maybe months to plan, but the marriage is a lifetime planning. If you take just a few months to plan out your marriage and stop, it ain't gonna work. So Christianity is kind of like when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you become born again, then discipleship starts. See, salvation is free, but discipleship is going to cost you. The relationship is going to cost you some stuff. And we have to learn how to not only maintain the relationship, but build on the grace or that which God has given us that made you unique. Remember what we said the definition was? It says the grace is to distinguish someone by giving him or her something valuable. And I'm going to take it even further than that. What God gave us is really priceless. Amen. It's really priceless. So it is our responsibility to build on what God has given us. And this is why I want to share this specifically. I want to talk to Blessed Hope because I believe that we are in a building process. Amen. I believe we are in a building and a growing process. And growth is like this. Sometimes you grow slower. Sometimes things grow faster, depending on what the season is. Depending on what the season is. And I believe that God is moving. And here is the whole point in this particular section that I'm talking from is I'm hoping that when you leave here today, you will be challenged. I'm really praying that each and every individual in these seats that are members here of Blessed Hope Bible Church, that it will challenge you to build on what God has given you. I think it's time out for us who have been saved for a while to sit around and say, I don't know what God wants me to do. It really is. It's time out. And we need to really seek God for what we do. I can give you a real good clue of what you should be doing. I can give you a real good clue. I can talk to you for 5 or 10 minutes and find out what you really should be doing or get an idea, because God is only going to impart into you what he wants you to do. Remember I said earlier, there are some things that some of us can do with just flow of ease that others struggle. I told Sister Anna, I said, you know what? If y'all ever have a program and want me to decorate the church, y'all in trouble. I'm not a decorator, but some people can come in and just transform a building and make things look beautiful. That's just not what I do. I was sharing with Pastor Forrest. He said, sometimes I just get sermons. He said, I can write a sermon, right, and just go. He said, man, I just love to teach. And I said, that's your gift, man. That's just your gift. I can't teach like Pastor Forrest. That's what Pastor Forrest do, and that's his gift. You know, and when I'm doing a sermon or preaching, I got to have concordance and amplified New King James. And I got books stacked this high and I'm all these references. I still seem like I just can't get it right. But you know what? So I told him that's his gift. I said, but put me in front of a piano and give me a microphone and I'll go up against you then. But that's what I do. So I understand what God empowered me to do. I understand what God has imparted in me. And now my job is to build on that. So it's not for me to sit around and say, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know how to play the keyboards, play for the church. Lord, what do you want me to do? You good at administration. There's a lot of things. Anything. There is so much in you that you can give back to God. Specifically here at this church, that there should be no ministry really lacking because there's so much in here. But you know, one of the problems that we all have is, well, I got a schedule too, God. I mean, I'm working all these hours and I got to be a father and I got to be a husband. I got all these responsibilities. And God is telling us to build on what he gave you. I want to show you something from here out. I want to show you some principles. How we can apply the scripture and how it can benefit us today. Look at Matthew verse 25, and I'm going to read verse 25 and 14 down through 30. And just go with me for a minute here. Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to read verse 14 through 30. And this is a very familiar passage for a lot of us. Is anybody being helped this morning? All right, just checking. Verse 14, this is Jesus speaking. He said, again, and this is a parable, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each, watch this, according to his ability. Now watch now, the master gave each servant what he gave him because he knew what they were capable of. You got that? Then he went on his journey. Verse 16, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one who 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money, hid the gift that was given to him. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Let's stop at 23, then we'll read 24 later. I want to kind of share these first couple of servants. I want you to kind of identify with these two. If you look at verse 14, understand it says that the master was given, or the servant was given a gift. And what we have to understand is what God does, he will only hold you accountable for what you're capable of. God only holds us accountable at the level in which he has gifted you. So what I'm saying is that God is not going to hold you accountable for any pastoral failures or any failures of ministry if you are not accountable in that area. But there are some things that God will hold you accountable for. There are some areas or some things that God will hold us accountable for. And whether you're a 5 or whether you're a 2, God expects us to build on it. See, here's the problem I've heard some people, or sometimes you have. Sometimes we look at certain people or look at other people and we say, well, they're multi-talented. They can do this and they can do that, that, and that. But let me help you with something. To whom much is given, there's a lot of responsibility comes with what God gives you. But that really doesn't matter because God does not hold you accountable for the as a 5 when he's only made you a 2. Now, I'm not saying that's less. I'm just saying that's what God gave you. So God is telling us to build on what he has given us. If you have one particular thing that you feel that you have a strong area in, then build on it. That's all God is asking us to do. And sometimes we get caught and tied up wanting to do. And one of the biggest things, this is one problem you find in church, if you would. Because we're so gracious and we're so kind that a lot of times we let zealous individuals work and do things in ministry just because they have zeal and just want to do it. And the truth is, they really don't have the ability. They really don't have the ability to do it. And sometimes we allow them to work in that areas, and it affects the body of Christ. It affects growth. It affects growth because we put people in areas that they're incapable of working in. Amen. So God will only hold us accountable in areas in which he has gifted us. And sometimes we see other people doing certain things and we want to do it because we just see it from the outside. But you don't understand, a lot of times that person is gifted to do, you just can't do it. You know what? There are some things on this piano that I just can't do. I see other individuals do it and I'm like, man, how did you do that? They be like, it's just... Pastor Smith, he comes over every now and then, early Sunday before service starts, and he bothers me over there on the piano. Yeah, bothers. No. No, we just have our little chat. And he just sits there and watches. He's like, man, how do you do that, man? He's talking about, I'm going to learn how to play the piano. I said, okay, if that's what you want to do. But I tell him, I said, I can't explain it. I said, because I sat down, I told him I sat down at the piano one day and my sister was supposed to be taking piano lessons and she didn't. And the piano's sitting in the house. So I just sat there and I turned the tape player on and I started hearing different parts in the song and I just started playing each part and I just started playing it. He's like, wow, man, I want to do that. But that was a gift. I can't explain that. And there are some things that God has imparted into each and every individual that makes you unique. Yes. And I don't care how insignificant it may seem to be, it's valuable. Yes. There are some people that can man that door. And when you walk in, you could be having a bad day. But when Brother Lou and Brother Harry, by the time you get through there and they're greeting and smiling at you, you're like, I guess it's going to be all right after a while. I mean, that's a gift. I mean, why would you put a pit bull at the front entrance? Why would you put somebody at the door that never smiles, never shake a hand, never say good morning? They walk in a room full with a room full of people, won't even speak. You don't want them at the front door. And you can't teach them how to greet people. You can go through the mechanics, but you cannot teach them how to greet people. It's a gift. Some people know how to yell, fuss, and get on you real hard, and you still know they love you. Amen. They have a gift to do that. We used to have a daycare, and as it began to grow, we would get kids, and we don't use the term bad kids now. Right, parents? We don't use that term, bad kids. They're just challenging. And we had some very challenging kids. I'm talking no home training. And these challenging kids would come to our daycare. And my wife had a very unique gift. She had this motherly kind of gift, but yet this strict kind of attitude, whereas you ain't gonna come up in here and run nothing. And I mean, she would really work with those kids and discipline them. And worked and worked and worked with them until when they walked in the door, they straightened up and act right. And you know what a lot of parents would say? And here's the other thing, too. And they just loved Miss Reby. Now, I couldn't do that, Brother Todd. I'm telling you, that was not me. Because one of us, either the whole group or just me, would have been locked up in the closet. I just don't do, give me 12 and up. I can't work. I just couldn't do it. But she had a gift. And those kids respected her. And loved her and feared her all in one. And you know what parents said? They would say, you know, my child just acts so different now when they get home. Oh, they so good. Now, what did you do? And they sometimes, even to this day, they said, girl, when you start another daycare, call me and let me know because I got one I need to send to you. That's how they do. But it was a gift. And all of us, God has imparted something in each and every one of us that if you begin to build on it, don't worry about where it's going. So you have to build what you don't see. Just begin to build on it. It may seem small and insignificant at first, but just begin to build on it and watch God increase. See, that's why the master said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. The Bible says that in one particular verse, it says that when he received the gift in verse 16, it said at once he began to put his money to work. He began to go to work for the master and bring his master a profit. He began to put it to use and made God a prophet. Let's look at, where do we stop? Verse 24. Let's read verse 24 through 30. It says, then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Now, this is the person with just one gift and say, well, all I know how to do is shake hands. All I know how to do is, but so-and-so, they can do this, this. That doesn't matter to God. Does not matter to God. God gave you what he gave you because he knows what you're capable of. I think about some of these pastors, that, and I don't even know from a personal experience, but I have worked closely with some who have extremely large congregations, and some of these pastors, they strive and strive for these huge churches and these mega churches and all. That's a serious responsibility. You may not know what you're getting into. And sometimes we want to acquire certain things, and you better pray before you ask God. We easily say, enlarge my territory. You may not know what you're asking God for. You may not realize what you're really asking God to do. And guess what? Well, we'll find out. I'm going to show you. In verse 24, it says, then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. I hope that some of us are still not sitting where we were 20 years ago saying, God, well, look where I am. I'm still here. At least I'm still here. This is what he did. He didn't build on what God gave him. And he thought he was doing a good thing. Well, at least I'll steal. And God, and the master was like, well, you know what? All this time, you should have a little more to show for yourself. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. At least you should have put it in a checking account and drew some interest off of it. So that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. You know what's interesting to me? Now, here are all the same servants under this particular master. This was very interesting. It is interesting that you can raise, and this is really a footnote or a side note for some of us, especially parents. It's amazing how you can impart the same thing into different children. Uh-huh. Raise them in the same house, take them to the same church, spiritually feed them the same thing, impart the exact same thing in them, and they will do different things with it. Some of them will take it and use it for their benefit. And some of them will waste it. Same house, same parents, same principles, same morals. And you look and say, my God, where did I go wrong? But then you look at the other one and they took everything you gave them and they built on it. Same bloodline. Just something for you parents to think about. Pray for those children. Pray for them. Because a lot of times we want to feel guilty in you, and it's not a guilt trip for you to do. It's just the way we are. Look at all of us, God. We live under the same God, the same scripture, read the same Bible, and we do different things. Amen. But look at what he says. He called his servant. Now, this to me is an oxymoron. A servant wicked and lazy. How can you be a servant and not profit the master? Or how can you be a servant and lazy? It doesn't make sense because you can't profit. The master does not profit from you. What good are you to me if I hire you to come work for my company and all you do is come in at 11 o'clock, go to lunch at 11:30, and clock out and go home at 11:59? And between 11:30 and 11:59, you playing solitaire online. You're no prophet. You're no prophet. And there are many of us, many people who are sitting here in the house of God, and God is saying, and don't take this the wrong way. I want you to understand, God is saying, I am not benefiting from that which I have given you. The house of God is not benefiting, or the ministry is not benefiting from that which I have given you because you're sitting on it. You're worried about your schedule and I have this to do and that to do. But you know what? You have to make sacrifices. We all have to make sacrifices. And that's where I want to challenge you today, each and every one of us at Blessed Hope Bible Church. When you go home, if you have not done it, ask God. And you know what you're good at because people tell you all the time. Now, I don't know where this leads to, but Sister Penny has got a smile that is infectious. So whatever that leads to, if it leads to just making people happy or whatever, but, I mean, there are just different things that we do. And I just think it's time that we need to really sit down and say, God, I want to build on the grace that you have imparted into me that makes me unique. I hate numbers. I hated math. I hated it. And I went back there and I was talking to Brother Todd one time at the church. And Brother Todd was talking to me, Mickey, and Pastor Olatunde, watching the football game and counting the money at the same time. He didn't know I was watching. I'm serious. He was, yeah, man. Uh-huh, yeah. Did they score yet? Yeah. Uh-huh, yeah. You need a check for what? Okay, we'll get that taken care of for you, too. I'm serious. I mean, that's what he does. Let me count the money. The balance is going to be way off. Even if I just don't, but you understand what I'm saying? And guess what? We benefit from Brother Todd doing what God called him to do. Y'all understand what I'm saying? See, because a lot of us are at home eating chicken and macaroni and cheese, and him and Mickey still up there in the room counting money, balancing the account. That's a lot of work. But there must be something about him that loves it. Because even when you're tired, see, when you love something, you can do it tired. See, a whole lot of us, we can walk around the mall, our feet hurt. Ooh, girl. We need to stop at the dollar store and get some flat shoes. Because I love to shop. And you will walk till your feet on blisters. But get tired in Bible study night. You ain't going to even put on some comfortable shoes and come to Bible study. But see, when you really love something, you will do it tired. You will drag yourself to Bible. Even if you fall asleep in Bible study, you say, I love Bible study. Even if you fall asleep. But you love the Lord and love Bible study so much. And you worked all day, but you want to hear a word from the Lord. And you drag yourself from work and you are not. And you'll wake up. But you love Bible study. Is this making any sense to y'all? I'm going to let y'all go. I found something. I actually heard a preacher say one time, he talked about a body of water. And he talked about a body of water that does not yield any fruit or yield any it can't house any live, any fish or anything like that, the marine, anything like that. Any greenery, any growth, this body of water just cannot, it cannot grow there. And I said, wow, that's pretty interesting. There are no fish there. There are no plants there. just nothing there. And he gave the name of what this body of water was. So I went years ago and I began to read about this particular body of water. Give me that, I believe it's the last slide. Let me finish reading verse 28 and 30, 29 and 30, so we can just complete that. Go back. Okay. This is the last servant. He took the bag of gold from him and gave it to one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So just on a note on that, sometimes when we just step out and do what God does, that's when he will increase where we already started or what we have started. A lot of us won't experience increase until you start building on what God already gave you. And once you begin to build on what God gave you, then you will experience increase. Some folks, a lot of these Christians get in these lines and these preachers preach about God's going to pull you out of debt and you become a millionaire and have all this money. Guess what? If you can't manage $20,000 a year, you ain't going to be able to manage a million. So God wants you to manage right where you are and slowly build where you are. And then he say, I'll give you increase. So if we're not experiencing increase in certain areas, maybe we need to take a focus and say, am I really building on where God has given me and not trying to do something else? But anyway, this preacher was telling me about this body of water. And he said, there is no growth in this particular body of water. So I went online some time ago and I remembered this when I did this sermon. If you look right up here, do you have that pointer? I wish I had. Anyway, the very top of this map, there's a small body of water, real small. There's three bodies, one here larger, then in the middle, and then there's one at the top. If you notice the one at the top, and I can't recall the name of that body of water, anybody, geologist, whatever. So at the top there, no, not that one, that's not it. But at the very top, that is a small body of water. If you notice that it has a receiving, and at the bottom, that's the Jordan River running from out of the bottom of that solid dark line. So it receives water, and then it yields what is given to it. And as the Jordan River runs south, it runs into the Sea of Galilee. You all see that? Now, if you see that river, the Sea of Galilee, and then at the bottom, the Sea of Galilee, the south of the Sea of Galilee is where the Jordan River comes out of. Now, one thing about the Sea of Galilee is it's one of the richest body of water there is. If you remember when the fishermen, when the disciples were fishing and Jesus told them to cast their nets in the water again, and when they pulled the nets out, it was just bursting over with fish. The Sea of Galilee is full of life. It's full of things. And I want you to notice something. Those two body of waters, that Sea of Galilee, that one, and then the Sea of Galilee below, not only does it receive, it gives. Look at this last body of water here. As you go down, you just burst my bubble, whoever clicked that knob. Look at this last body of water. It receives from the Sea of Galilee, of Jordan rather, Jordan River. But if you notice, there is no outlet. So it just sits and it receives. Now, scientists would tell you that the Dead Sea is like 33% salt. So because of its salt. So there is some scientific reason for this. But there's a principle here too. Everything that those prior body of waters, what is imparted into it, it takes it and releases it. And as a result, it's able to produce. Whereas the Dead Sea, all it does is take, 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 take. Come to church Sunday, come to Bible class, go to conference, I'm taking, and God is gifting you, but you're not giving nothing, you're not giving, and I'm just taking, and you're not growing. You know why? Because I'm just taking, and I'm not building on what God has given me. and you like the Dead Sea. There are no fruit because you have not built on what God has given you. That means you have to give back. God gave you a gift and created you for a purpose. And that gift God gave you, God has said, I want you to give back to my kingdom. Your time, talents, and treasures, give back to my kingdom. And as you find yourself constantly giving, and God has much more to give than you have much more to give away. And for some of y'all that may just be thinking, money, I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about ministry. I'm talking about having a life fulfilled and walking in ordering your steps in God's will. I'm talking about just giving and giving. And when you find yourself giving and giving, God will constantly replenish. And you find yourself at some point growing and growing and growing. That's the principle we see here. So that's the challenge I want you to face. I want you to deal with. And let's not be believers. Let's not just sit and just take and take and take. But as believers, we have to set a time apart in our life and say, God, this is for you. This is what I'm going to do for you. This part of my life is yours. All of my life is yours, actually. But God, what you gave me now, I want to give back because I've been taking too much. So I want to grow. It's just a principle. You can't just eat and intake and not digest. You would die. You would die. And a lot of us, we're spiritually, we're dead because we just sit and sit and sit and sit. And God is saying, get up and do something with what I've given you. And stop sitting. I want to close. There's a song I want to close with. This song, I don't know if Andrew remembers. We never sang this. Can y'all help me, praise team? That would be yes. And we're going to pray as we do this song. What's the song? It's in B flat. There's a song called I Give Myself Away. Y'all help me with this. And as we minister to you in this song, there's two individuals we want to address. I want to address those who don't know Jesus Christ. We talked about God's grace and we talked about God's redeeming grace. And if you don't know God from his perspective of his redeeming grace, I want to offer it to you today. Because that's the most important thing, most important decision you will ever make in your life, whether to serve God or not. That's the most important decision you will ever make, because that decision is going to last you an eternity. Somebody say, if you accept Jesus Christ, you'll live eternity. You'll live eternally. Well, if you don't accept him, you're going to live eternally. But the problem is, where are you going to spend it? Amen. The song says, I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Real simple. Give myself away so you can listen at this verse. Here I am, here I stand, Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, I'm longing to I give myself away.
Would you give yourself to Jesus this morning?
I give myself away
so you can use me.
So you can use
I give,
me. I give myself away. I give
myself away so you can use me.
This is what I want to do. Would you bow your heads with me? For those of you who don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I have a question. Will you give yourself away to him? Now is the time, and let him use you. I know you've thought about it. And if you would raise your hand right where you are and say, today I'm going to give myself away to Jesus because you owe him your life. You owe him. Yeah, you do. You owe him because he paid a price that no one else could pay. Would you give your heart to Jesus today? If you would, just raise your hand and we'll come right where you are. And we'll pray you through the sinner's prayer. Would you give yourself away to Jesus? Go ahead and lift your hand. This is the other prayer I want to pray. Blessed Hope. Are we going to give ourselves away so God can use us, or are we just going to kind of sit and let the grass grow around our feet? I want to challenge each and every member here to really search your heart and search yourself and say, God, I really, really want to give myself away to you. God, what have you imparted in me that I can give back to your kingdom? And it's not about growing, having a big church and a big building. It's about doing a great work for God. We may never grow outside of these walls, but that's okay if that's what God wants. But we have to make a difference in people's lives and in the community. And the only way we're going to do that is if we give ourselves away and become effective in ministry. Father, I thank you for this message, Lord. We thank you for the sermon on today. Lord God, we ask that you will search our hearts. And Lord, we ask you to prepare us to be a sanctuary, Lord, pure and holy, so we can be used by you, Lord. God, take away any selfishness that we may have and give us a selfless spirit that we may serve you and give you and make sacrifices that need to be made, Lord, to give back to you. Because, God, there is nothing we can do to repay you for what you have done. Nothing we can do to repay you. But God, that you have given us, Lord, we want to build on it, and we want to grow in our ministry and what you have given us to do. Don't let us be like the last servant and just sit on our gift. But Lord, let us plant seeds that it may grow. God, we accept the challenge this morning. I accept the challenge. None of us can really say that we're doing all that we can do, and none of us can really say that we can't do any better, because we all can do better. We all can do better. So our prayer is this, Lord, that you would just continue to strengthen us, empower us with your Holy Spirit, that we can do a work. And when we face obstacles, that we will hold fast and we won't throw in the towel and say we can't do it, but God, we will stand and continue to fight and continue to build. So you can use me, give myself away. We just want to do better, Lord. Give myself away so you can use me. Here I am. Here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hand. Lord, I'm longing to see your desire revealed in me. Everybody say, I give myself away. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I give myself away.